If you want the approval of God, if you want the praise of God, then that has to be the aim. If you're aiming to please men, thinking I'll get some pats on the back for this, then just think about it as turning off the spigot of God's reward for what you're doing. That's what Jesus is saying.
So how's your generosity doing? Are you a cheerful giver, a grumbling one, or an out-and-out miser? Well, the Bible has something to say on the subject, and Pastor Don Green will explore that with us on today's edition of The Truth Pulpit. Hi there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we begin the series Giving That Pleases God with part one of a message titled Righteous Giving. And Don, based on those titles, should we expect to feel guilty for not giving enough?
Well, Bill, I certainly hope not. That's the farthest thing from my mind as we start this series today. You know, my friend, Jesus shows us how to please God with our approach to giving, and we're going to see that in our study here today and this week. There's great liberty and joy in that. And whether you have a lot in material resources or maybe you only have a little, Scripture is going to give you clarity and peace on this topic that we hear so much about from our different Christian circles. I'm greatly anticipating what lies ahead. I'm glad you're with us today on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in The Truth Pulpit.
We want to come back to the Sermon on the Mount today in Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're at. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the first major public discourse that Matthew records for us, and where Jesus lays out the characteristics of a righteous life. This sermon applies to every true believer and lays forth before them what their character should look like, what their heart life should look like. And we've gone through the first chapter, chapter 5, for quite a while. And now as we come to chapter 6, we're dealing with the whole matter of living out our righteousness to please God and not men. That seems like such a simple statement, but it is so foundational. The motives that you bring to the Christian life, the motives that animate what you do on a day-by-day basis, are central to the reward that you will receive from God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, look at it with me, and notice his focus on motives. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And I thank God that so many of you take your Christian life seriously and that you're devoted to Christ and that you love Him and that's the central focus of your life. Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's sharpening the focus for you even more to help you see where your focus, where your motives, what should be coming out of your heart, what you should be aiming for in the simplest things of day-to-day life. And this theme of pleasing God, not men, is the theme of the next 18 verses, which Jesus illustrates through his teaching on giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And what we're going to look at is what he has to say about righteous giving. Righteous giving. Kent Hughes makes a very insightful statement in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which I would commend to you highly. It's very valuable. He says this, he says, "I wonder what would happen to our great national charities if there were no celebrity benefits or published subscriber lists or bronze plaques or rooms to be named for major donors or pictures to be taken with crippled children." He says, "The same question can be asked of the church with much the same result. Giving so that others will think we are good and generous is hypocrisy." Very convicting words. If you've gone to hospitals and seen the walls where they have the small plaques and the medium-sized plaques and the great big plaques, you know exactly what he's talking about, where the names of donors are recorded for everyone to see. Jesus says to you as a believer in Christ, not so. Not like that with you. That is not the reason that you give. Now, just to kind of set the right context, let's not get confused about the priority of giving in the Christian life. The Bible places a priority for Christians to give to the legitimate needs of others, for Christians to support the work of the church. We don't give so that others can squander it, of course. But in the face of legitimate needs, the heart desire, the heart response of a Christian is, of course, I want to give. Some from limited resources, some from an abundance that God has given to them. But the heart response of a Christian is, yes, I want to give. Jot down these verse references. I won't look them up, but I'll read them to you. Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17 says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I," meaning Paul, "come." 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." One more verse. 1 Timothy 6:18, where Paul tells Timothy, "Instruct the rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." This permeates the Bible. We're only looking at an isolated handful of passages. The idea is that a Christian, a true Christian, will be involved in regular, cheerful, generous giving in accordance with his means or her means. And if you think about it, beloved, it would have to be that way. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible emphasizes the giving of God in John 3:16, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Christ might not perish but have everlasting life. You are here if you are a believer in Christ because God first gave to you. And that fundamental principle, that fundamental premise of the generosity of God in salvation becomes a fundamental guiding post for you in the way that you live your life. So, in response to a giving God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the true Christians, give both to his church and to the needy around them. Jesus is assuming that here in chapter 6. Now, with that in mind, perhaps the first question that I should ask you, and I say it with a smile on my face, see? There are some people that just naturally smile when they preach. I'm not one of them. I have to write it into my notes, smile here. And then I get angry with, never mind. But no, out of a pastor's love for his people, the first question that I need to ask you here is this. Do you give? Do you give? It's well known that many professing Christians give zero to their churches, to any kind of charity. And beloved, that's contrary to the clear teaching of the Scriptures. That is just absolutely contrary to what Christ says we should be like. It's contrary to the very spirit of Christ himself, who gave his life on our behalf as a ransom that you might be saved. Now, beloved, as you say, I receive Christ, I love Christ, I'm thankful for his gift of salvation, the only way that you can respond to that is say, that means that has implications for me. That means I need to be generous in giving too. That's the only conclusion that you can come to. And so we might wonder aloud without actually answering the question. We could ask it rhetorically. What would your checkbook say if it had lips to speak? It's an important question. And perhaps some of you need to start with actually giving to begin your obedience to what the Bible says about the totality of Christian giving, Christian generosity. And beloved, even a little bit would be a step in the right direction if you're one of those that hasn't given. I have nothing to gain from saying that, so it's not that I have any personal stake in the matter. It's all about what God requires of those that would name the name of Christ. Well, with that little bit of introduction, when Jesus teaches here in Matthew chapter 6, these first four verses, when Jesus teaches here, he's assuming everything that I just said. He is assuming that his true disciples will be givers. And what he is doing here in these first four verses is he's saying, go beyond mere giving to make sure that you are giving for the right reason. Look at verses 2-4 with me. Make sure that you are giving for the right reason. Look at verse 2, where Jesus says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is going beyond the external act of giving and telling you to examine your motives in your giving. That's the great theme of these first 18 verses. We said last time that one of the key themes through these first 18 verses is check your motives, because God examines your heart motives as you do deeds of righteousness. And Jesus says here in verse 2, and in verse 1, he says, beware of doing that righteousness in order to be noticed by men. He says, if that's what's motivating your giving, you have no reward with God whatsoever. If you think about a well of water that has poison poured into it, all of the water that comes out of that well is polluted and unfit to drink. Well, beloved, what Jesus is saying here is that when your externally righteous deeds are motivated by the desire to gain the approval of men, to have them notice, to have them applaud you, your actions, those seemingly righteous deeds, are polluted and unfit for God's reward. It's poisonous. And so the heart motives that you bring to the task determine whether God will reward you or not. And what that means, and I'm just reviewing a little bit from last time, what that means for you is this. Because God places a significance on your motives, we said last time that you have to choose your reward. You have to decide whose approval it is that you want. You can choose the applause of men. You can choose to be noticed by them in what you do. It's not just about giving, it's the totality of your life. He says, you can choose that, but if you do it for that reason and they notice you, you have your reward in full. You have what you were after. You have no claim on anything else. There's nothing more to come. Think about this, beloved, because he's going to the very heart of what you do and why you do it, and he's saying this determines the kind of reward that you get from God. So we need to take this really seriously. You need to take this really seriously, not to please me, but to please God. Because when you do those righteous things and you're calculating in the back of your mind, who's going to see this? What are they going to think? They're going to be impressed when they see me do this or that. Beloved, you have forfeited any reward from God for whatever you're doing. Nothing more to come. Think about it this way. You have sold out any blessing from God for the cheap, tawdry, temporary, passing praise of men. That doesn't even make sense. Why would you do that? And that is why Jesus says, be on guard. God won't share his glory with someone else. If you want the approval of God, if you want the praise of God, then that has to be the aim. If you're aiming to please men, thinking I'll get some pats on the back for this, then just think about it as turning off the spigot of God's reward for what you're doing. That's what Jesus is saying. But by contrast, Jesus says that you can seek the approval of God as you choose your reward. Look at the end of verse 4 with me. We'll come back to this in a minute. But he says, do your giving in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. End of verse 6, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 18, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As an aside here, notice this. Point that would radically change the way most of us would live if we took it more seriously than what we do. And it's a simple theological point. Jesus' entire argument in this passage presupposes the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. God is everywhere present. So he sees everything that you do. God knows all things, including the inner workings, the inner recesses of your heart. And so he knows why you do what you do. Everything is laid open and bare before him with whom we have to do. When the psalmist in Psalm 23 said, "Thou art with me," he understood that God saw everything about his life. Now, for those humble believers that are faithful and seeking to serve Christ, that's an enormous encouragement. Because you know what? If you're being overlooked by men, it's absolutely irrelevant to you. God sees. God knows. God knows my heart in this. I trust him, and that's all I care about. For the man-pleaser, for the calculating one, has a different effect, a sobering effect, a cautioning effect. And the omniscience and the omnipresence of God qualifies him to be the judge of your entire life in the way that no one else possibly could be. He knows it all. Everything you do, everything you think, 24/7 is in the presence of this all-knowing, all-seeing God. We need to take that seriously. And that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, God sees in secret. God knows why you do what you do. Don't be deluded, Jesus says, into thinking that you can put on this mask of hypocrisy and that the same thing that fools men is also going to fool an omniscient God. He says, just throw that out. Don't even let that enter into your thinking. And keeping within the context of Matthew 6 here, beloved, understand what Jesus is really driving at. What he's really driving at here is the root sin issue of pride. It is the nature of sinful pride in your heart that makes you want to have men think well of you. That's why some people are so quick to defend themselves when they are offended. Hey, wait, don't you know who I am? Others sulk when they are overlooked. Pride is the reason that men retaliate if they're insulted. It's injured pride. It's all the ugly effects of pride that motivate that kind of response to life And here in Matthew 6, what you see is that the desire for the praise of men flows from the same polluted stream. It is that desire for a good estimation in the eyes of others that feeds our sinful pride. And Jesus says here, he says, that pride in your heart has to be put to death. You have to kill it. And in his wonderful grace and in his brilliant teaching, the genius of his mind, he gives us the means by which to do that. He shows us exactly how to do that. And what we're going to do here now is we're going to contrast the wrong and the right way to give. We're just going to look at a simple contrast today, the wrong and the right way to give, with the goal that you would live your life in such a way that an omniscient God would see you and bless you for your obedience to Him. This is designed for your blessing. Yes, it may convict in the process, but if God convicts us on this point, it's simply so that we could repent and live a more righteous life and know the breadth and depth of His blessing. And so let's look at the wrong way to give that Jesus lays out for us first. Look at verse 2 with me again. He says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." What's the wrong way to give? I'll put it simply. The wrong way to give is to do it with an eye toward the response of the men around you, the people around you. To have that animate your thinking and motivate your giving is to look at that and say, what are men going to think when I do this? How can I call attention to the fact that I'm doing this? Jesus says that's the wrong way that has no reward. Well, when he says here, when you give to the poor, he's just talking broadly about a deed of mercy. The word for mercy is bound up in what is said here. A deed of mercy to the poor, you give to them to meet a need of some kind. That's what we have in mind here. And Jesus says, when you do this, not if, he assumes that you're going to be generous and gracious and giving like that. He says, when you do that, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street. What does it mean to sound this trumpet? Well, there's no real agreement among the commentators that you could read. Some people think this statement is simply metaphorical. Like we would say, he sure likes to blow his own horn. And so the idea would be that it's just a general metaphorical way of calling attention to yourself. Other people think that this refers to the blowing of trumpets to call worshipers to the temple, at which time people would also give. I tend toward that understanding of this passage. Some people, this might seem a little bit more unlikely, but there's good men that hold this view. Still others think that Jesus was referring to the sound of coins that would, when they would fall into the trumpet-shaped receptacles that were used to receive the contributions of temple worshipers. So if you threw it in just right, it would really clang and make a lot of noise and call attention. People would look over and say, oh, look who just gave. That would be called sounding the trumpet. Whatever the actual historical thing that Jesus was doing here is, the point is clear enough. Jesus is condemning, get this, Jesus is condemning the self-promotion that was at the heart of their giving. These people were going out of their way to call the attention of other men to the fact that they were being generous for their supposed generosity. Because Jesus goes on and says, don't be like them. Here's what they do. Look at the middle of verse 2. They do all of that so that they may be honored by men.
Well, Pastor Don Green has told us about the wrong way to give. How about the right way? For that, join us next time here on the Truth Pulpit as we continue our series, Giving That Pleases God. Right now, though, Don's back in studio with news of a great resource.
Well, my friend, as we bring today's broadcast to a close, I want to offer you a very special gift, a special resource as a gift from our ministry. It's my series called Trusting God in Trying Times. And this series over the years has proven to be the most popular set of messages that I've ever done. It helps you know how to trust God as you're going through the deep sorrows that sometimes come to us in life. It comes from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, and it comes from some very deep sorrows of my own that were present early in my Christian life. It's very personal, it's very helpful, it's very biblical, and I would love to see you have it in your hands. It's available in CD album or by download. Transcripts are available if you prefer that. My friend Bill is going to give you information on how to find it.
Just visit our website at thetruthpulpit.com to get the resource Don just mentioned. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.